Well, how are you doing this morning? Well, I hope. Life can be frustrating, and we encounter the promise of God in Scripture in John 10:10, where Jesus says, "I've come that you might have life and have it to its fullest," but sometimes we don't experience that, and we're wondering what the disconnect is in our life, and that's really what we're looking at in this series, Almost Happy, as we would say, hey, given my circumstances, given my relationships, given my career, the other aspects of my life where I live, we would think, you know, I should be incredibly happy, but we find ourselves sometimes getting close to that and wondering what's the disconnect. And we're going to be looking at that disconnect for the next several weeks. And this applies to all of us. We are going to be looking particularly today at our emotions and how that affects us. And I know some of you are just checking out saying I'm more of a thinker, not a feeler. But emotions affect all of us because we're in relationship. How many of you are parents? Okay, yeah. So you have that. How many of you are children? You have parents living or dead? That should be all of you. And how many of you are married? Okay, yeah. How many of you have a boyfriend or girlfriend? Yeah, hopefully not both. Okay, we're sort of going with that. We are all in relationships, and they can be difficult to navigate. Someone sent me this, and this will show up on the screen. What a woman says. I know you think that I'm too jealous, but why should Charlene get all of Valentine's get gifts all Valentine's week when you and I go back so much further? Can't you play along with me and go dancing? Is your whole heart used up by your stupid golf game? What a man hears. You should play golf. See, yeah, relationships can tend to be a little bit complicated. Now, emotions are not just a soft science. We would think, you know, this is just an ushy-gushy thing. In fact, there's a lot of hard science, in a sense, around emotions. There's a book written a number of years ago called Emotional Intelligence by Daniel Goldman, one of my tribe. And he did a research study, and it really was not on emotions. It was actually on success. They were trying to find out what makes people successful. And in their research, they found, contrary to popular opinion, that it wasn't IQ that made people successful, that it was EQ, their ability to manage their emotions, their ability to empathize with others, their ability to stick to a task. And one of the key parts of this book, it goes back to a study, and it's a study that's 40 years old. It's called the Marshmallow Study. Any of you ever hear of that one? Marshmallow study, no one? Okay, it was done at Stanford University, and they brought in a bunch of four-year-olds. And what they did is they would take the four-year-old into a room and with the scientists, and he'd be there and say, okay, we're going to begin in a moment. They're videotaping this whole thing, and there would be a big, fluffy, really nice marshmallow there. And the scientists would say, you know, I'm going to leave for 20 minutes. And he said, you know, there's that marshmallow there. You probably shouldn't eat it, but you can go ahead and eat it. But if you don't eat that marshmallow, when I come back, I'm going to give you another marshmallow. And so you'll get two marshmallows. And so they left and they videotaped what happened. Well, some kids, you know, right when he turned around, they were stuffing that thing in their mouth and they were chewing on it. Other kids, it's sort of funny if you watch a video, sort of cruel at the same time. There were kids who were actually covering their eyes so they couldn't see the marshmallow, literally. And there were kids who were singing at the top of their lungs and trying to avoid it. And what they did is they followed these kids for 25 years. It was a longitudinal study. And they found out what happened in these kids' life. And they separated them into two groups, the ones who showed self-control and then the other ones who ate the marshmallows. And it really is people who would manage their emotions. And they found out this. It was pretty interesting as they divided the two groups. They found the kids who did not eat the marshmallows grew up to be more self-assured, confident, were able to make quicker decisions, sustain themselves when time got tough. They did 210 points better on their SATs, had more friends, relational health, earned more, and had better careers. And then the other kids, 25 years later, they found that they grew up to have relational problems. They were more likely to have a teen pregnancy, had more difficulty with social situations, were more likely to end up in jail, and more likely to attend Washington State University. And so the, I'm sorry, Cougs. I haven't said a Coug joke for like a week. So the, but really, to manage their emotions had much to do with how they succeeded in life. And it was a key to success. Is that true spiritually? I would believe so. There, in fact, if you'll take your outline out of your program, we're going to look, sort of bookend this message with Galatians chapter 5 today. In Galatians, the book of Galatians is all about freedom. It's about not being bound by laws and rituals, but really by being led by the Spirit of God. And so in that book, that's primarily what's taught, but then there's a subtext in it. And the subtext goes something like this. Don't let anything else ensnare you in your life. And in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about those things, really emotions. It doesn't use the word emotions, but it talks about envy, fits of rage, bitterness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then it talks about the positive as well. Well, let's look at what it says in Galatians 5, 13 through 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. See, sometimes we're flooded by emotions, and they get the better of us. Sometimes we are so stoic, we don't even know really what we're feeling and how it impacts us in our life. So the key question I want to look at today is God God of my emotions? Have I let him have reign in that aspect of my life? We've all had emotions that are out of control, and we've seen the devastating impact of that. So I'm not calling you to live a stoic life. In fact, quite far from that. What I'm saying is, could God be God of our emotional life as well? Well, what do we need to be aware of in this process? In this process, it's important to be aware of emotional projection. Emotional projection. What does that mean? See, oftentimes when we're feeling something deeply, you know what we assume? Everyone's feeling that deeply. But really, it depends a lot on circumstance. For example, if you're an employee, you feel different about a conversation than the employer when you're in that conversation, a parent, a child, so on and so on. And oftentimes what happens is we feel like other people should feel the way we do and that they should have the same emotions. And that's just unreasonable. And we end up, saying, well, you should, and we talked about this before, you should not should on people. We know that, right? And so, you know, you should feel just the way I do. But that's not what God has created us each individually. Sometimes we then assign motives to people, which is hard because we don't even know what our own motives are half the time. And there's also emotional avoidance. Emotional avoidance where you just don't want to be involved in anything really emotional. When I was in grad school, I took a couple psychology classes, and in there, they would want to, you know, talk about the deep issues, your childhood and all of that. And, you know, I was just not really into it. So whenever they got around to me, you know, well, tell us about your childhood. And I'd say, well, you know, I can't tell you much about my childhood, but did you hear the one about when two nuns walked into a bar with a pig under their arm, you know? And so I would start to, and someone called me on it. And they said, you know, you tend to use humor or to avoid talking about deep emotional issues. For me, it was just really clear. I grew up in a family. My parents loved me very much. My mom is bipolar. And so with that came range of emotions that were frightening and embarrassing all at the same time. And so I would tend to shut down for someone who leads with their emotions, a highly emotional person, I would tend to shut down because that just brings up sort of pretty negative things in my mind. Well, when I got married, that didn't work too well because we always marry someone who's a little bit different than we are. And so when I would shut down, I got called on it. And I know some of you are saying, well, you know, you have a good marriage, so it's easy for you to talk about. And I really do. But we've had challenges in our marriage. And most of them are my fault. So I've been told. I think that I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, when it comes to that, is that emotional avoidance, we think that we're just not showing it. By the way, your emotions always leak. Every person has emotions, and you will act out on them. You just may not be cognizant on how you're acting out your emotions. And then there's also emotional bullying. And this is, you know, what do we think about when we think of emotional bullies? Sarcasm, anger, bitterness. That can be emotional bullies. But you know what else can be emotional bullies? Pouting, the silent treatment, tears. See, we can use all sorts of things to get our way in a situation. And emotional bullying can be something that can really hurt those around us. And who do we do this to mostly? Those who we love. Well, you might say, okay, Ben, you're talking about emotions. I see how that applies to life. But, you know, we're in church. How does this impact my spiritual life? Well, one, I don't believe we have a relational life and a spiritual life. I believe it's all together. But I think what I would draw you back to is the older part of the Bible, the Old Testament. Again and again, God warns against the sin of idolatry. And how do you know what your idol is? We all have one, not a, you know, a physical idol, but something that can take precedence over God if we're not careful in our life, is you follow your most uncontrollable emotions. What you're most emotional about is usually your idol. And so if power and strength is your idol, when someone challenges your authority, you'll tend to dismiss them, you'll put them down. You won't allow truth tellers in your life. If money is your idol, you'll be gripped by fear. If pleasure is your idol, you'll feel indignation at anyone who challenges your decisions or your lifestyle. See, it's important that we come to God and we say, God, I want you to be God of my life. And so I know that that means managing my emotional life. Because otherwise I'm going to find myself where I'm I don't experience what you talk about in the Bible. I'm sort of more almost happy, but not quite there. Well, what does the Bible say healthy emotions are? Number one, it says they're honest. They are honest. As you look at Jesus and how he lived his life, he was honest with his emotions. When the little children came to him, he felt joy. When a woman who had suffered for years, she just came with great faith and touched the hem of his garment, he felt inspired. And I think probably the greatest expression of emotions that we see of Jesus in the Bible happens around Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. You know, there's probably a lot we don't know about that relationship. He had two sisters, Martha and Mary. Well, Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, and but he doesn't go and visit him. And even though Jesus, being fully human, fully God, knows that this sickness will lead to death, he waits 4 days and he goes and he sees him. And as he goes there, it's a chaotic scene, and there's all sorts of emotions all around the place. And then with that, we read this. When Jesus saw her, and this is Mary, Lazarus' sister, weeping, the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. That's actually one verse. That's John 11:35. If you want to memorize part of the Bible, that's a good one to start with. You can go write that verse, Jesus wept. And as you look at that, they're probably some of the most important words if you want to know God's heart towards us. Now, the interesting question, though, I think the question behind that piece of scripture is, why did Jesus weep? Was it he was so concerned about Lazarus? Well, he would have left 4 days earlier if he was concerned about Lazarus. And also we read later on in that passage that Jesus tells Martha that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so it wasn't that he was despairing. So why does Jesus weep? That's the question I come to when I hit that passage. I think that it really lies with Mary, is that she's not there when Jesus tells Martha that Lazarus, he's going to raise him from the dead. And he weeps because she weeps, because she's inconsolable, because she's lost hope. And in that, we see God's heart for us. And maybe if you're like me and you're a little bit emotionally challenged, and when it comes to being honest about our emotions, you might ask yourself, what emotion have I been suppressing a lot lately? Well, number two, emotions are also meek. And this is the second descriptor of emotions in the life of teachings of Jesus. Meekness gets a bad rap today. It's talking about, we think of it being so lowly and humble. But really, look at what the Bible says in Matthew 5. It says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And that doesn't sound like a bad thing. That doesn't sound lowly. And only two people are referred to as meek in the Bible. One is Moses. And Moses was, you know, if you know him, he was sort of a brash, you know, butt-kicking man of action. That's what sort of, like an action hero. And Jesus refers to himself as humble. And so, or meek, which is interesting. If he was proud about being meek, then it's probably not humility that's primarily talked about there. Meekness is power under control. In fact, if you look in ancient Greek literature, when it talks about meekness, you'll see they'll do paintings and it'll show like a bridled horse. It's power under control. And so it's interesting, as we look at the life of Jesus, we see where he would go into situations and he would show emotions like appropriate anger. There's one time in the Bible we read about where they're selling sacrifices to be sacrificed in the temple, animals, et cetera, et cetera, and they're changing money in the temple. Well, Jesus goes in and he's pretty angry about that. Well, why was he angry? Well, one, they were ripping people off. The exchange rates were incredibly high. They would go and buy these animals to sacrifice, and they were being charged way more than was reasonable. These were like the first 7-Elevens, and they had them like in the temple right there. And so Jesus, he's saying, these people want to worship God, and you're trying to take advantage of them. And so what he does is he turns over the temples of the money changers. He takes out a whip and chases them out. This is not like the Sunday school Jesus we learned about with the little lammies. This is like Jesus meets the Terminator. That's really what it is. And so in that, he's showing meekness, which is power, but power under control and exercised appropriately. Now, sometimes when it comes to anger, we don't exercise it appropriately. We all know that. And that's why we're told in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Anger can lead to sin, but we have a moment of choice. If you read about it, it's pretty interesting. In fact, I was talking to someone at the Saturday night service who is a research scientist in medicine at the University of Washington. We were talking about this afterwards. When you have emotions in your thinking in general goes through the neocortex. But when you feel this intense emotions, so it'll go, there's a point where that goes to the amygdala, which is more the base instincts that we have. And in that, we get that sort of out of control feeling. And they say there's a quarter second between when that happens. And for that sounds like a short period of time, but for brain, it's a long period of time. And they call that the life-giving quarter second. When you can make a decision, am I going to be under the control of God's Holy Spirit, or am I going to just let the amygdala do whatever it wants to do? And so that's sort of like when you're in an argument, guys, with your wife. I know that never happens. And when you're in an argument and you just storm out of the room, and then who are you going to let be in control? And before you say those words you should never say, you're just like your mother, which we also call the nuclear option. There will be no survivors left when you say that. And so the question that we have is, will we allow God to reign in that place? So here's a question I would ask is, what emotion are you not meek about? Are you letting out of control, or are you letting out in indiscriminate ways? And would you let God have control over that? Well, also in the Bible, we see that healthy emotions are selfless. And I know it's hard to sometimes approach it that way, that we would be selfless selfless with our emotions because we have mixed emotions about things. But we've trained ourselves sometimes in our society to make emotions an end of themselves, that we feel this right that we would just because I feel it, I need to express it. And the Bible would say that's what a life is like when we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, we started with Galatians 5, and I want to, as we get towards the end, I want to look at that again. Galatians 5, 17 through 18. It says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under control of the law." So here's the question is, how do we know what we're feeling if our emotions are just legitimate or selfish? If you're expressing your emotions to get what you want, probably selfish. If you're expressing your emotions to let someone know your heart, probably legitimate. And see, here's a weird thing, is that you can use emotions to get what you want. And you know what the real weird thing is? It actually works for a period of time. It does work. People will cower, people will give in, but often what will happen is at some point they'll walk away because most people have enough self-respect to not live that way. And so the real question would be, am I letting God be God of my emotions? Or am I sort of using them as a weapon against those that I love? I think this really comes from a place that's deep down, where God transforms us and we see ourselves as God sees us. You know, many people would think the ministry of Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 4, which would be legitimate because it talks about Jesus healing and teaching at that point in the Bible. But really, I think it begins before that, where Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist. And he goes into the water, and when he comes out, there's a voice from heaven, from God the Father, saying, "You are my son, in whom I am well pleased." And I think when we hear that voice, God's voice to us, It changes, that we don't need to let emotions be stuffed or run wild, that we can be fully present in God's presence. So here's a question I what I'd like to look at is what God says about us, really what God feels about us. And we're told again and again in Scripture, and I just want to end a little bit differently this morning by reading some Scriptures. Isaiah 49:15 and following. "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on her child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Isaiah 62:5, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you." John 15, "I no longer call you servants, but because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Isaiah 54:10, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." After the Saturday night service, I talked a little bit earlier about someone who I was talking to more in the field of the sciences, who came up to me after the service, and he's described how he's not a church-going person, how his father walked away from God as a child and said, "Don't ever have anything to do with it." And he described how there was something missing in his life. And he said it was not too long ago, his wife, who is a follower of Christ, said, "You know, you maybe want to check this out." And he said, "Since then, I've let God in my life. I've experienced things that I've never experienced before. I've experienced a full range of emotions," and that's what he was talking about in particular last night. And he said, "And God has met me in that way." And I believe that's what God wants to do with us this morning. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that we can come to you and we can study your word, and God, that we can know that that you have a plan for every aspect of our life. God, I pray for those of us who, God, we've just been blessed. We've got a good thing going. We love what we do and where we live and all that surrounds that. But God, that we're not quite living out that promise in John 10:10, that full life. And God, we pray that you would help us to step into that. Not so much for our own pleasure, but that we would even be just full in your presence, Lord, that we, as we follow you. God, I pray for my friends who are here this morning, and to be honest, they're having a hard time being honest with some of the things they're experiencing and feeling. And God, that part of their life has been just turned off. And I pray, God, that you would do a redirect there. God, that there would be the ability to experience the full range of emotions. And God, not just for our own benefit, but so we can express to the ones we love what's really in our heart. And God, for some of us, our emotions have been a little bit out of control. And we've used them as a weapon. And God, we just don't want to live that way anymore. And so we would ask that you would help us to be led by your Holy Spirit. God, that we would, as we are in conversations, Lord, that we would let you reign and have control. And God, that means that we would be listening to you, that we would be listening to how you would be speaking to us in each and every moment. God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that we can come to you this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name.